Good morning. Good to be here with y'all today. Why don't we? Oh, happy Mother's Day. If I don't say it at first, I will forget because I'm forgetful. So happy Mother's Day. And kudos, this year no one said you too. I think somebody last year said you too, which totally inappropriate. Why don't we pray and then we'll read. God, thank you for being good and kind and loving to us. And thank you for these moments that we could come together and sing your praises and read your word and remember Jesus. And more than anything, remember you. So now, God, as we pray, I pray as we read your word, that you, through your word, would speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we do something today that arguably we should always do, right? We should celebrate and thank mothers, our mothers. We do it because, and this is stating the obvious, but, you know, have to say something. We do it because mothers enjoy or carry a burden or have a privilege, a responsibility. I was looking for the right words because it's a privilege, but it's also a responsibility. It's a burden, but it's also a joy, I'm sure. You know, I'm not never having been a mother. The responsibility, the thing that is, you bring life with God, of course. It's God who's doing it, but you bring life into the world, and then you care for, nurture that life. That's incredible. That's we're celebrating. That we celebrate that we because that is the most incredible gift that we receive life from God. I know, but from, you know, on another layer, from our mothers. And then the irony is that we spend the rest of our lives, or at least we're supposed to, you know, giving gifts back to the one who, you know, we receive that gift from, which we can never give a bigger gift than that. But we try, as we should. So, thing is that it is very easy to waste this gift that we are given. God gives us life, and it's easy for us to go through life and to be busy doing stuff always. We're never not busy. If you are, congratulations. But my experience is always busy trying to survive, and there's stuff going on, trying to survive or trying to be entertained, one of the two, filling my life with stuff. But we can get to the end of the day. We can get to the end of the month, we can get to the end of the year, and easily not be able to say that I've accomplished anything or done anything or experienced anything significant. Life's passed by, but there's nothing important that happened in that life. That's not good. That's letting life be wasted. Life just passing by is this life being wasted. And when we do that, when we let life just go by us and we just kind of live it in and nothing significant comes out of our lives, I think it's because we live with an illusion that is a bit absurd. The illusion is that life will always be the way it is, that we will always be the way that we are. When I look in the mirror, I catch myself looking in the mirror and seeing something that's not there. I see a 20-year-old Philip. He's not there anymore, but we think life will continue the way it always had. We don't regularly think about losing our health, do we? That's not something we think about unless we have to because it's happening, or losing the ability to think, or losing the physical capacity that we have. In this moment, we're not accustomed to thinking about the end of our life, right? We do anything possible to stay young and or young looking. We want to believe that life is eternal. And then God reminds us, look at Psalm 90. And God reminds us of a reality that is, it's really, really important to remember. It's a reality that can help us take advantage to the full of this incredible gift of life that we have been given and not waste it. The idea is this. Look at Psalm 90. We'll start in verse 10. We'll read it all by the end, but it'll be way out of order, which I know will probably mess with some of us, but it'll be okay. Life is short. Life is fragile. Very short. A bit of a harsh reality, isn't it? And you say, whoa, Mother's Day. So first it's raining, and now this? That's not a great theme for Mother's Day, but just wait. The text will take us to hope It will, but first we have to face this reality. Our life is short. Our life is fragile, and we don't control it. Psalm 90, verse 10. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. I get choked up every time I read this verse because it brings back memories that a very dear sister put this on her birthday cards. Not the one she gave people, you know, like to invite them to the party, but when we were there, we all got a card, which was odd. And it had this verse on it, and she was, I think it was her 83rd birthday. It turned out to be her last birthday. She wanted to be conscious of this reality. Life is short. It doesn't last forever. And it's hard. It's difficult. It's weighty. It's full of work. It's full of problems. We could all say amen, but we won't. We'll keep going. And it is very fragile. Look at how that verse ends. They are soon gone and we fly away. Life ends fast. It ends in it's but an instant. It's a vapor. It's gone. Psalm 90, look at verse 7. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set, so this is David talking to God, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. That last phrase, it's sad, but it's also poetic, right? Our years like, what is it? Our years to an end like a sigh. That's beautiful language. God universally judges us for our rebellion, for our sin, for our disobedience to Him. Life's shortness and the suffering that it brings are but consequences of our universal rebellion against God. Universal because this doesn't mean that if you are a really, really good person, you'll live a long, long time. And if you're a really bad person, you'll live a short time. Universally, our sin, well, it's because of, think about the Garden of Eden. After Adam and Eve's disobedience, what was the first thing God did? He drove them out of the garden. Why? So that they wouldn't take and eat from the tree of life, so that they wouldn't live forever. Since then, there has been a short time limit attached to each one of our lives. It is but a breath. It's a sigh. It's over soon. And on one hand, in facing that reality can take away our hope. It's not a happy thought. None of you are smiling right now. You don't have to start smiling just because I said that. It's because of the weight of this. It's not a happy thing, right? But then the text actually takes us to a greater hope. A greater hope than our lives being eternal here and something that we can control, something that actually truly gives us real hope. Our short, fragile lives are in the hands of their Creator. God controls our life. That's what can give us hope. That's what should give us hope as we live. Look at verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's beautiful. This psalm about the brevity of our life starts with this declaration that God's eternal. He's not like us. He doesn't have a beginning or an end. This tells us that while we can't trust in our life, we can't find security in who we are, what we do, or our strength, we can depend on God in this short and fragile life. God is a constant refuge for us. We can turn to Him during our lives, and He has our life in His hand. Look at verse 3. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. What's that saying? Look at it. It's God controls our life. Our life is so fragile and temporary, but it is all in His hands. It is controlled by God. He decides when we are born. He decides when we die. He decides how we will go. And He decides what our life will be like while we are here. We are very fragile and temporal, but God is eternal and powerful, and He holds us in His hand, and that can and it should give us hope. Our short life is in the hands of our Creator. So we get halfway through the psalm, and we get what he's saying. Our life is short, it's fragile, it's in God's hands, we don't control it. So what do we do? What would be the application? He gives us an application. It's an application that we should live consciously of that. We should be conscious of how temporary our lives are as we live this life. That's what keeps us from wasting our life, as we will see. Look at verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Two parts to that. Teach us to number our days. We should live in the light of how brief our life is, of how short our life is. We should always be conscious of that reality. We should be conscious of the reality, listen, that our days are short and they are numbered. We should learn to repeat the phrase, life is short, at every turn. That should be just something that comes out of our mouths. It was something that growing up, my dad would always say. And I thought it was a little bit, is macabre the right word? A little bit dark. It's like, well, yeah, we don't have to think about that. I think I said that to my dad growing up. He was, life is short. I was like, yeah, but let's think about that later. We should think about that all the time. We should repeat that phrase. We should remember that our life is so passing. And then that makes us go back to the verse and look at verse 12 again. So teach us to number our days, that we, so it's so that we may gain a heart or get a heart of wisdom. It's so that we remember that that makes us live wisely. The more that we are conscious of how short our lives are and how fast we are gone, the wiser we will live during this life. And then what is the wisdom? What is the wisdom that remembering the brevity of life brings to us? It makes us live in the light of how mortal we are. It makes us live every day to the glory of God, focused on what really is important. And if we were to ask at this point in the psalm, what really is important, I think David answers that question with the rest of the psalm, with the, not second half, it's a little bit less than half, but it's with the rest of the psalm. He gives us a description of a life lived at the side of God, a life lived close to God. And I think with this, he's showing us, if you're conscious of, if you're counting your days and you know how short your life is going to be, and then you live with wisdom. What does living with wisdom mean? It means living close to God. Look at verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. He turns to God. He seeks God. He seeks the joy and the peace and the help that is in God. Instead of giving himself to just, you know, wringing every last bit of life out of life, he looks to his Creator. Look at verse 16. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. See, he wants to be close to God. He wants to know God. He desires that his life would be connected with the eternal work of God, that his life would count for something eternal in God's plan. David, through this, is teaching us that there's multiple things we could pull from this, but one thing we could pull from this is that he's showing us what is truly important in life. The only thing that gives true purpose and meaning to our short life, the only thing that gives peace and joy to us in our lives, is knowing God. It's walking close with God. It's in some way connecting what we do in this life with what God is doing through all of eternity. And in this, we find the answer to the question that we raised at the beginning. How do I live life without wasting it? We do it by focusing our lives on what is truly important in life, on knowing God, walking close with Him, and helping other people know Him. That's the only thing that we can take out of this life. And therefore, it becomes the only thing that is important in this life. And I don't think it's any coincidence that David ends the psalm with this declaration of looking to God and desiring to be close to Him and knowing Him. Teach us to count our days, and we want our days to be spent close to You. So how do we live without wasting our lives? By focusing on the only thing that's important in life, knowing God and helping other people know Him. It's remembering, life is short. The only poem that I know, for some reason this one's stuck. I'm not good with remembering, you know that. Life is short. It soon will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that sounds cheesy and it sounds like not even a good poem, but it is so meaningful. If you can get that lodged in your brain space, it is a good one to remember. So a question for us, application question. How can we walk closer to God and how can we help other people know God? Because if that's what's really important, then our question as we leave here today should be, how can I do more of that? How can I walk closer to God? How can I help other people know Him? If you're hearing this and you're not a Christian, listen, we've all rebelled against God. We've all disobeyed Him. And our disobedience separates us from Him. And our disobedience condemns us to receive His wrath. And if you are not a Christian, you can take the biggest step towards getting close to God, which is surrendering to Him. When you repent and you are baptized, you let Jesus become your Lord and your Savior. He saves you and He takes you from being outside of His family, far from Him, separated by rebellion against Him, to being His dearly beloved child. And in this community, when you say, I want to make that decision, I want to be God's child, I want to be close to God, I don't want to just talk about being close to God, I don't want to sing about knowing God, I want to be close to God, tell one of us who has been up here, you can repent, you can be baptized. For those of us who are Christians, here are two questions for us. How can I spend more time with Him during my daily life this week? What can I do as I live life to spend more time with Him? And another question, how can I guide other people during my life this week? How can I guide other people to knowing Him? How can I guide other people to know God better? How can I spend more time with God? How can I guide other people to know Him? Those are the only two things that matter. As we go through life, we count our days. I want to focus on what's important. I want to spend more time with God. I want to help other people know Him better. How can I do that as I live my life this week? And when we ask those questions, they lead us into living a life that is full and meaningful, full of transformation that isn't wasted. It's one more verse we didn't read. Kudos to anybody if you caught it as we skipped around. As we prepare our minds to take the Lord's Supper together today, to remember together the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, read verse 11 in Psalm 90. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? At the end of our short and fragile life, we will all have to face the judgment and the justice of God. And in that moment, we will have to stand before Him and give account for every word and every action, every thought, every intention of our heart. And thinking about that moment should make us, inevitably makes us think about our guilt, the guilt that we carry around. And so I want to read it this morning as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper together, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. I'm going to pull three verses from this section. So read the whole thing later in context. I'm going to read verse 10. I'm going to read verse 17. I'm going to read verse 21. This is what gives us confidence when we think about facing what the Psalms say, the power of His anger and His wrath, the judgment seat of God. Verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And then verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And then verse 21, for our sake, he made him, God made Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will have to give account for our actions and our words and our intentions, and we will all be found guilty. But if we are in Christ, we are new people. If when we surrender to him and are baptized, he takes away our guilt. He makes us be born again. We are new people. We're reborn into his image. We're covered with his perfection. And so one day when we stand before his throne, we will be found beloved, not condemned. And the reason that we can have that confidence, the only reason we can say I'm new and I'm forgiven and I'm beloved is because of what Jesus did. He carried our sin upon him and he received in his body the punishment that we deserve when he was on the cross. So together we take juice and we take bread. We remember his blood. We remember his body with them. And together we thank him because he suffered in our place and he made us new. God, we thank you for the life that you give us. We thank you for the death that Jesus died in order to give us life. We thank you for his body and his blood. We thank you that as we go through this life, because we know him and we are in him and we can know you and we can be your children and we can live every day closer and closer to you, which is should be our goal, and we can help other people know you. And it's all because of what Jesus did. And then, God, we thank you that because of Christ, we can have the confidence even today of knowing that when I stand before the throne, I will be greeted with the loving arms of my Father, because you took my sin, you took my shame, and you bore it when you went to the cross. And I thank you for that, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together.